The enemy, the spiritual enemy, the flesh. We're going to do one quick review of that. The flesh, if you'll turn to 1 Peter, the second chapter, we're going to do this so that we can contrast the flesh to what we're looking at with Satan. The flesh attacks or primarily corrupts emotion. In fact, all the works of the flesh that you find in Galatians, the fifth chapter, are legitimate emotions that have been gone, that go awry. And here you have it over in 1 Peter, the second chapter, and the 11th verse. Dearly beloved, I beseech you as non-citizens and people on a temporary trip, hold back from fleshly lusts that fight a limited warfare against the soul. Now, if you'll turn with me, let's just do this in quick review. Mankind is made up of three parts. Now, there are people that have more parts. They have the person and everything. But my scripture over in 1 Thessalonians, let me see if I better give you the verse, even though I'm not going to have you turn there. In 1 Thessalonians, the fifth chapter, I'm thinking, Nate, let me see, I'll get it. In the 23rd verse, you have the three components we're made out of. We have a body which is, you see, and is unsaved. This unsaved body will not get its salvation until the rapture. Now, this unsaved body is the only thing that ever dies. A Christian, a person, never dies. So the unsaved body then here I thought I had two different colors, but the caps were different colors, but they weren't. In fact, different colors. This unsaved body then is one of the components of man, but it doesn't make you as a person, because when the body dies, your soul and your spirit go to be with the Lord, and you, the person, are still very much alive. Now, the soul, which is the seat of emotion primarily, also interprets our five senses, also is our instinct to stay living, or living instinct. Our animating principle is our soul. So we can picture then, it is the sin nature attacks our soul. Now what we're showing in this series is that is not directly true of Satan. Satan is going to attack in the realm of our rationale, in the realm of our logic. Now if you'll turn to this is where people get confused, so I want you to stay with me on this. Turn to 1 Corinthians, the 6th chapter. We want to look at a couple verses, and then we're going to go over the book of John. And while we're doing that, let me get a different color to be more dramatic. In honor of Dan, I think we'll use pink. First Corinthians, the 6th chapter. Looking at the 17th verse. But that which is joined into the Lord is one quality of spirit. And they did a good job here making spirit being lowercase. And if you go down, you can see that that's where the Holy Spirit dwells. Now, if you turn back to John, the 3rd chapter, when Nicodemus is coming to Jesus, this is very shortly before Jesus' death, burial, and resurrection, and he's looking forward to after Acts 2 when the Holy Spirit is sent. And he tells Nicodemus, you have to be born from above. Today we don't say you're born from above. We say you're born again. Because what Jesus is anticipating in the 3rd chapter of John is that the Holy Spirit would be sent in Acts, the 2nd chapter. And when we come down, when Jesus is telling Nicodemus, you have to be born a second time, he's talking about spiritual birth. And if you look down at verse 6 of the 3rd chapter of the book of John, he says, that which is born out of flesh, and the idea is constituted flesh. When we are talking about you need to be born again, we're not saying, as Nicodemus falsely interprets, we're not mixing up spiritual truth with physical truth. Nicodemus in this concept says, do I have to get back inside my mom's womb? And the answer is no, that's physical birth. So Jesus is saying there's a difference between physical birth and spiritual birth. And he goes on to describe in the last part of the verse, that which is born out of us to source the Holy Spirit, Titus 3:5, we are born again by the Holy Spirit. Jesus doesn't give us new birth. Jesus gives us the sacrifice that gives the intermediate agency for that new birth. God the Father planned it, but Titus 3:5 very clearly says it's the Holy Spirit that borns us again. And it says here, and it's a good translation, that which is born out of source, the Holy Spirit, remains in the area of our human spirit. So we would say, based on this and the other scriptures, that we are born. Now watch my language. I can't talk and write at the same time. Things happen and go sideways when I do that. We are born. Now listen to this carefully. We are born again in the area of our human spirit. I do not teach that our whole human spirit is saved. Otherwise, you could not speak a rational thought that was unrighteous. Turn, if you will, with me to 1 Corinthians, the second chapter. 1 Corinthians, the second chapter. And they did a good job here having the lowercase s. When you have a lowercase s, it can, in the context, be referring to your human spirit. 1 Corinthians, the second chapter. For, and it's going to talk about mankind, and I'm going to translate it this way with you, for you. Verse 11, second chapter, 1 Corinthians. For who is man that intellectually knows the thing of that individual man, except the human spirit of that individual man which is in him? So intellectual knowledge has to do with your human spirit. That's what this verse is saying. Even so, the things of God knows no man except the Spirit of God. Now let's just take the first part. So rational thought comes from our human spirit. Emotion comes from our human soul. Now if our whole human spirit was saved, as some teach, then you couldn't think a rational thought that is unrighteous. Now what's a rational thought? I'll tell you how to tell the difference between a human who has rationale and an animal that has soul or instinct. Rationale, I don't know what it is in the area of the way we used to test this with very young kids. You can do this all the way down to two. You can see how you can test intellect at a very early age based on what we call 3-4-5 step problem. You can tell a dog who has a soul, he can do a 1 or 2, 3 step solution to a situation. But you can take a 3 or 4 year old kid and you can say, here, take this pencil, go over to that door, open that door, shut that door, and come back here. You can't do that with an animal that doesn't have a spirit. So rationale comes from the human spirit. That's the verse I just read you. Rationale has the idea of being able to think things through 6-7 step problem. Animals can't do that. I don't care what they did with that stupid gorilla. They made half of that stuff up, in my opinion. He could not reason. I have scripture. He did not have a spirit, which is the area of reason. That's how come I know that. Now, this is the reason I'm saying we are saved in the area of our human spirit. Let me do it another way. In the area of our human spirit, where we are saved, we have the mind of Christ. In the area of our human spirit, where we're still not saved, we have a flesh mind. Now, knowing God abhors all unrighteousness, abhors everything that is unlike himself, could these two minds be the same mind? No. They have to be separate. And there has to be a part of our human spirit that's unsaved. Now, what we are showing you in this series, then, it is in this area that Satan is going to attack. He's going to attack in the area of our rationale. Wait a minute. This doesn't make sense. Wait a minute. He's going to disrupt our logic. Maybe give us a faulty premise. Maybe give us a faulty conclusion like he did with Eve. But he's going to attack in the realm. Do you see how we have to have different defenses? To the emotion, we have to reckon ourselves dead. To the disruption in logic that comes from Satan, we have to have both of which require divine enabling. We have to put on the armor of God. So as we look at Satan, we want to keep these differences apart. Now, if you look, let me just drive home that point. Turn over to 2 Corinthians, the 5th chapter. 2 Corinthians, the 5th chapter. I think we can do it here. And we'll look at the 5th verse. There's other verse. Oh, we'll go to another verse, too. Now, he that has worked on us for the same self thing is God, who hath given us the down payment of the Holy Spirit. You see, the place in what we're saved is not the full mortgage. The place in what we're saved is not our full salvation. It's just a down payment of what our end salvation will be. It's just, this isn't the way I'm always going to be. This isn't the way you're always going to be. The way we are now, even in the area of our salvation, it's just a down payment. You have that also over in the book of Ephesians. But we're going to go on to some other things. Now today we're going to look at this intellectual attack that Satan gives to human beings. And we're going back to the book of Job as our case study. And we're going to pick up two in the book of Job, two temptations or lusts that come from Satan. And we're going to try and show you how they are different. Remembering then that our salvation is just, we just have partial of our salvation. It's a down payment. Now this down payment seals us to prove that we really will get it all. But this isn't all we're going to get. This is just a down payment of our future salvation. Now over in Job, if you recall, by the time we get to the 3rd chapter of Job, Satan has used weather to kill all of his kids, kill all of his daughters and sons. He has killed a lot of his servants. He has taken all of his wealth away from Job, who was a very wealthy man. The only one that's close to him is his wife, and she's not a lot of help. In fact, not a positive factor in his life at all in terms of what he's dealing with. Now, another thing I want you to realize before we study Job. Job was a model saint, watch on terms, in his day. But he was not a Christian. Christ had not died on the cross and sent the Holy Spirit. So he did not have the indwelling Holy Spirit. He did not have the fruit from the Spirit. He did not have an enabling from the Spirit. So he's an example of the best a person can do without the enabling of the Holy Spirit that we have. We cannot perform like Job and be called ourselves good Christians, but we can use him as a case study to see how Satan operates. 3rd chapter of Job. And after this, opened Job his mouth and cursed the day, and he's going to be cursing or wishing that he'd never been born. Now watch. This is where Job proves he's righteous. Now this is not righteous in New Testament sense, but in pre-Old Testament times, he was. And how Job proves he's righteous is he'll never curse God. All these things that have happening to him. But when we look at him, we're primarily looking at him to see how Satan operates. How he gets this kind of worm, so to speak, in Job's mind via these circumstances. Verse 2, and Job speak and say, let the day perish wherein I was born, the day in which it is said, This is a man child conceived. Let the day be darkness. Let not God regard it from above. Let not the light shine upon it. Let darkness. There's 6 words for darkness in the book of Job. This is all in the original language is written in a poem. All but the first 2 chapters and the last 1 or 2 chapters. Let darkness and the shadow of death stain it. Let a cloud dwell upon it. Upon his birth, let the blackness of the day terrify it, for as the night, let the darkness seize upon it, let it not be joined into the days of the year. Let it not come to the number of the months. What Job is saying, I want time to just stop. Everything just keeps going on. Doesn't the time as it keeps going on realize I got a problem here? Just stop it. What is the old song? I can't remember. Why does time keep going on, I guess is the question he's asking. Verse 7, lo, that the night be solitary, let no joyful voice come therein, let them curse that curse the day, not God, who are ready to raise up this morning. Let the stars of the twilight therefore be dark, let it look for light, but have none, neither let it see the dawning of the day, because it shut not up the doors of my mother's womb, nor hid sorrow from my heart. Here we're seeing a pictorial description of Job's disappointment. Job wishes that he had never been born because he's going through so much punishment. Now, not punishment, let's be clear. Job is going through a trial. Now, as Christians, we will go through trials. But trials are not punishment. Job is very clearly not being punished. But when we as Christians, now he wasn't a Christian, but I'm giving you the same concept over in the New Testament. When we go through hard times, God allows it because God in his plan says that that'll strengthen us. And as a Christian, one of the things, whenever these kind of circumstances come and avail us, we should always ask, what am I supposed to learn from this? What am I supposed to learn? Now, discouragement and disappointment have always been like synonyms in my mind. So I spent some time trying to explain to you what the difference in these two terms are. Disappointment is when you say, why me? Why me? Why is this happening to me? And you count yourself. It's kind of, if you want to have a mind picture, it's kind of like a balloon that all the air has just gone out. No action, no sin here, but it's a sense of just being defeated. Just all the wind out of your sails. That's the concept, and I tried to read those 10 verses that in poetry in the original language describe his being disappointed. And the reason we know that it's from Satan is because of the previous chapters we've developed. Now, if you turn over the 19th chapter, we'll see somewhat of a contrast, but a similar in the concept of being discouraged. Now, discouraged, as I read this, is when he gets to the concept that, well, God doesn't really care, or God doesn't understand what I'm going through. Now, listen, this isn't original to me, but it's a good saying. God's never surprised by anything. God's never surprised by anything. So don't ever, as a Christian, get thinking, well, God, does he realize that this hurts? Yeah. Yeah, he does. So discouragement, we're going to read about in the 19th chapter, has the idea of that I've been abandoned. And I from a Christian point of view, it'd be that you lose your spiritual confidence. Now, let me tell you something. They use the word self-esteem a lot. That's a bunch of baloney. Self-esteem is I'm great. Okay, my self-esteem is I'm a great singer, and you all should be laughing at that. But my confidence is what I can do this. I can walk. I can talk. I can do, there's things I can do. I don't have confidence in things I can't do. I don't have confidence in singing. So confidence comes from a pattern of being successful. That's much more important than self-esteem. Self-esteem is, you can be anything. Okay, I want to be a ballerina. But confidence is doing, knowing what you can do and doing it. Now, when a person loses their spiritual confidence, how to operate in the spiritual life, that is in the area of discouragement. Let's read that in the 19th chapter. And then Job, by the way, he has a friend here, friend in air quotes, called Bildad, who suggests that Job no longer knows God and that God's deserted him. So that brings us basically to the 19th chapter. Then Job answered his, quote, friend, and said, "How long will you vex my soul and break me in pieces with words? These 10 times have you reproached me. You are not ashamed that you have made yourself strange to me, and be it indeed that I have erred. Mine erred remain with myself. If indeed you will magnify yourself against me and plead against my reproach, know how now that God hath overthrown me and hath compassed me with a net. Behold, I cry out of wrong, but I am not heard." Now that's discouragement. Do you see the difference? In verse 7, "Behold, I cry out in wrong, but I am not heard." What he's saying is God is not listening to me. God doesn't understand. So his disappointment was, why me? His discouragement is that he feels defeated spiritually. He's lost his spiritual confidence. Verse 7 is a description of losing that spiritual confidence. Verse 8, "He hath fenced up my way that I cannot pass, and he hath set darkness in my path. He hath stripped me of my glory and taken the crown from my head. He hath destroyed me on every side, and I am gone. And my hope," now hope would be that God would rescue him, "hath removed like a tree." So what we've tried to show you then, and we only want to take a couple at a time, Satan will get through, and we've seen it. He can operate circumstances. It could be, quote, your unsaved friends. It could be those around you that will, or just circumstances that will bring you to a point where first, and I think there is some gradation, or there is a sequential aspect of this, that first you say, well, why did that happen to me? Then as the circumstances and the tribulations, so to speak, go on, then you might say to yourself, and you're not doing it your own, Satan might cause you and by coerce you to say to yourself, well, God doesn't listen to me anymore. This spiritual life stuff doesn't work. That is all in the realm of your logic. Your logic is, you see, now, does that mean that when your logic gets off, it doesn't affect your emotion? No, it doesn't mean that. But it starts in the realm of logic. Let me say it another way. What was the name of that famous gorilla? I know. He couldn't be discouraged, okay? I don't care how many hand signs they faked out on him. He couldn't be discouraged. All right? That's in the realm of the human spirit. That's where Satan attacks. Now, you should get a demonstrative concept that these two are different enemies and take different defenses to thwart or to defeat. Now, rather than spend all the time on negative, I just can't do that. That's not my personality. I want to spend a little time on, if I'm operating in the realm of, I have all my family relationship correct, I have my allegiance focused on the Father, and thus have access to the Holy Spirit enabling me in my life, here's how my mind, in contrast to Job, should be operating. Now, the reason, what we did is we showed you how, if the mind's going awry, what it looks like. That's Job. Now I'm going to show you from the New Testament what a spiritual Christian's mind should be in this area. And then when you come to these situations, you can say, wait a minute, I'm over there. I need to get over here. Now, you don't get your mind over there. You get your person in the mind of Christ that's already there. That's Miss Todd all over the place, too. But let's turn, if you will, with me to Galatians, the 5th chapter. Galatians, the 5th chapter, and we're going to review a verse we saw before. But we can always get some nuances there we didn't see before. In this passage, Paul and the Holy Spirit are primarily describing victory over the sin nature. But there's other things going on. And I should mention, and I try to mention every week, even though these two enemies attack in a different way, they basically can be attacking at the same time. And if you watch, they both have to go back through our sin nature anyway. But they just have a different modus operandi. They just start in a different way. Now, in the 25th verse of the 5th chapter of Galatians, it should be a first-class condition. Since we live by, and that's the Holy Spirit, we should be... Now, this word for walk is order every little step. We should be taking every little step. Now, this is talking about our spiritual life. I don't go out here and say, Holy Spirit, Jesus, or wrong, or even if I get the right person, Father, should I open the door to my car? No, that's not what it's talking about. It's talking every step in your spiritual life. How is every step in our spiritual life ordered? Verse by, not in, by the Holy Spirit. So if I come to some kind of situation where I look out, you know, if I think about that thought too long, I'm going to get discouraged. I'm going to get disappointed. You know what I probably, that would be the mind of the flesh. What I should be doing, I should be thinking my allegiance, my fealty is to the Father. And with my allegiance to the Father, I know that He is in charge of everything. The fact that my car broke down, I'm out of gas, I don't have any money, and I forgot my phone, He knows about that. By the way, I've done that stuff. He knows about that. It didn't catch Him by surprise. So instead of saying, why me? Or doubting my spiritual confidence, I say I should be. You know, I've got to make a step here spiritually. I think if I'm rightly related to the Father, I want the Holy Spirit to help me on that step. And that's the mind picture that we should be in. If you'll turn over to Philippians, the 4th chapter. Philippians, the 4th chapter. There's a lot in this chapter. We could go here almost every Sunday. But we're going to go into two parts of the fruit of the Spirit. Now, Job couldn't have done this. We can, in terms of a divine enabling. But was Job having joy? Was Job having joy? No. Now, this is in times that are hard. Chapter 4, verse 4, Philippians. And this, by the way, is called a imperative. It's a very strong suggestion. Rejoice in Lord when times are good. Rejoice in Lord when you get a raise. Rejoice in Lord after the potluck today and you're full. No, it says rejoice in Lord always. So, if I do not have... Now, let me tell you what the word joy is. Joy is a part of the fruit of spirits, a divine enabling for a Christian. You can't monksy this up. So, I better be happy. You can't be... That's not how joy works. Joy works when you're rightly related to the Father and you have your allegiance to the Father. I can't stress that enough. Romans, the 6th chapter and the 11th verse, facing the Father. What does that mean? That you have your allegiance to Him. Now, then the Holy Spirit can give you a part of the fruit of the Spirit, or you can use a part of the fruit of the Spirit called joy. And joy is the ability that no matter what the circumstance is, without resentment or frustration during that negative circumstance, be able to have a serene attitude towards it. Now, I left out the part to appreciate every circumstance. Let's go back to Philippians 4:4. In every circumstance, appreciate it. Always. Can I determine to do that on my own? No. Who's going to give me the ability to have a serene attitude and appreciation towards every circumstance? The Holy Spirit. It's part of the fruit of the Spirit. It's part of the fruit of the Spirit. And again I say, verse 4, be rejoicing. This is something that should always be in the Christian's attitude. And if you don't have an attitude towards the price of gas is going up and I can't afford it, no matter what the circumstances, or these clowns are messing around with the supply chain and I won't get this, I won't get that, and it takes 2 weeks to get that, if no matter what the circumstance is. If I can't say, well, the Lord knows about it, and I must not need to have it right now. If I can't appreciate every circumstance, then I'm not rightly related to the Father, and I'm not, therefore, getting the enabling of the Holy Spirit. Job couldn't do that. Job couldn't do that because he didn't have an indwelling Holy Spirit. Turn, if you will, over to the book of 1 Thessalonians. One more thing, and then we're not having communion today because the person you see up here forgot to buy the grape juice, and the one that was left over for last time, I drank it all. 1 Thessalonians, the 5th chapter. I found a Sprite over there if you want to do that, but 1 Thessalonians, the 5th chapter, and the 18th verse. In everything, give thanks. You know, God, 5 bad things happened to me today, and I'm starting to think I'm Job. Can I still give thanks? Well, if I'm rightly related, you see what I'm doing? I'm giving you checkpoints in your life. When you see these wrong attitudes come in your mind, you know you better get your allegiance back to the Father. Do you see what I'm doing? Actually, let's do that right. Do you see what Scripture's doing? In everything, give thanks. Why? Listen, I'm telling you, God, my car broke down, I'm out of gas, I don't have any credit cards, and I don't have my phone. For it is the desirous will of God. Nothing comes in to a Christian's life that is not the desirous will of God. Period. In Christ Jesus concerning you. And the verse really is saying, when God looks at the circumstances of my life, this is an eternity past, He sees us in Christ Jesus and He says, yeah, these are the circumstances that are going to happen. This is what's going to happen. So what we've tried to show you today is that when we see the concept of disappointment, why me? Why did this happen to me? It could have happened to my neighbor. I would have preferred it. Or when we get to the point that it gets so profound, the circumstance is so negative, where we start to decide, I don't know what to do spiritually. I'm deflated spiritually. I've lost my spiritual confidence, and we're in the area of discouragement. We know something's wrong. What is wrong? We better get back and realize that God the Father does not allow one thing in our life that He doesn't want there. And I'd rather have negative circumstances in my life be there as trials than be there as chastisement. Peter, I believe, says, I'll put it in my terms, you're going to get whacked in this life one way or another. You might as well get whacked around and slapped around for doing good instead of doing bad. Eventually, we're going to get into the trials. There's 5 types of trials that Christians can go through. They are not punishments, but they're developed to, they're allowed in our lives to develop our spiritual prowess. They're just like Jacqueline used to say, no pain, no gain. That's true in the Christian life too. So what we're trying to show you is that to recognize where discouragement and disappointment come from, recognize how your mind should be, and then we'll eventually get into showing you how to put on the armor, but we've already, by the verses we did today, put on parts of the armor. that have to do with that. So we're going to end here. I'm always quite reverent of the potlucks to follow, and so I guess we'll have a little hiatus in between the closure here and then the potluck, and the ladies will let us know when that's ready. Shall we bow? Our Father, we do thank you that a Christian's life doesn't mean just because we're saved everything is going to be a bed of roses, but when we're saved, now when we come into negative circumstances, we have provisions provided by you, primarily through the Holy Spirit, to be have the right frame of mind and to go through these circumstances. Oh, they might affect us just as much physically, but we can go through them spiritually, and we can have a serene acceptance and even an appreciation as a divine enabling from the Holy Spirit, and we thank you for that. Amen.